The entire series that we've been talking about has been framed under the truth that it is often assumed that discipleship, being an apprentice of Jesus Christ, is something extra, something added on, something not entirely essential to being a Christian, that we just need to put our faith in Him, but following Him is itself not what's asked. And we think this is not the way at all that the Great Commission unfolds. That in fact, being a disciple of Christ is the thing that He commanded His disciples to do, is to go and make them. That people who believe and follow Jesus are what a Christian should look like. Now, it's clear that just by obvious survey, that the world does not live as Christ taught them to. As much as we talk about even Jesus being a great teacher, and of course as Christians we believe that's insufficient as a full picture because we believe He's Savior and God, but to all who claim to follow Jesus' great wisdom principles, very few of them are actually put into practice. People simply do not live as Christ taught them to. And we can see it unfold in a variety of ways that can be very discouraging and disappointing. My wife and I, our house was broken into this past week. We were gone in the evening. Whoever it was kicked in the front door right on the road in which we lived, went in straight to our room, grabbed Leslie's jewelry thing, stand, took it all out. Thankfully, the alarm was going off and they made a quick getaway. And, of course, we saw the alarm had gone off and went home to see the mess. Thankfully, the jewelry thing that he grabbed, there was a man seen leaving the place, was full of things that have no value. So Leslie's jewelry tree simply was not something we're going to miss much. In fact, we've put out a notice to all the dollar stores and Walmarts in the area that someone might be returning things and hoping to get some credit. And thankfully, they didn't grab my guitar or TV or computer sitting right on the counter. And you think, wow, it's just so strange to have such disrespect for someone's property and space. And then I turn on the news that night and see another execution at the hands of ISIS, of a Frenchman. Made my jewelry tree experience with my wife seem very trivial in comparison. The disrespect for human life, done, incidentally, in the name of God. People do not live as Christ taught them to. And there are two problems with this. Is that there are those who just think it's not possible. G.K. Chesterton famously said that Christian ideal has not been tried and found wanting. That is to say, I tried that, but that's just not all it's cracked up to be. He says, no, it's been found difficult and left untried. People, when they really look at the words of Jesus, they think, that just can't be done. I'm not going to waste my time doing that. And in fact, I am assuming that will take away a large degree of joy from my own life. On the other hand, and this has been, to a certain degree, a fault of an error in the Protestant tradition, it was assumed that all that is needed in the Christian life is that I believe in Him, my sins are forgiven, it does not therefore matter how then I live. The grace given to me in the cross is certainly sufficient enough, it is, for the full forgiveness of our sins. But the idea that somehow I need to follow the one who is redeeming me is just an optional piece. Or it's something that super Christians do, like missionaries or pastors or the upstanding Bible study teacher in the church. They can do that, but I can't. And therefore, the problem is not only outside the church, it's inside the church as well, where the ideal of the Christian faith has been thought to be optional or even far too difficult. Now, So the way in which we address this, of course, is to point ourselves back to the words of Jesus here in this Great Commission. You teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. Now, obedience can be extracted by a variety of different means. Mao in China enabled his people to obey in a variety of ways. It was with terrible consequences. Same could be said for Stalin and for Hitler. Businesses can be run this way. Homes can be run this way. Where obedience is demanded simply because a person in authority thinks it's due to them. But though obedience may be given in such circumstances, it does not produce employees that would die for the company. It does not produce children who would give anything for their parents. It does not produce societies that would ask not what their country would do for them, but what they could do for their country. Obedience in this way does not work. And too often when we jump into the Christian life, we think that this is what is required, that God is this way as well, and we need to reframe our understanding of what God looks like, that somehow he's extracting obedience from us just to make sure that his rule is understood. This is not the way that true obedience works or should be unfolding, particularly as we follow Christ. You give obedience freely to one whose authority is not only understood, but it's respected, because you know who they are. You know their character. You know their integrity. You know that they have deep love for you. I love the great example of John Wooden. We have so many examples of coaches these days who just assume that the way in which good athletic participation is done by screaming and yelling and obliterating your athletes, and it's just not the case. It doesn't mean that you can't get loud at times and be heard across a court or something. But John Wooden, I mean, he's the most successful basketball coach that's ever been, who is himself a Christian, who have produced these athletes who would do anything for him because of who he was. His character was such that if he said, go run 500 lines, they would do that and not even question it. And his players people have come through his programs that are now on TV who I don't even think are Christians themselves, refuse to malign this man. His example in their lives is just profound. And they gave their obedience, they followed the team rules, because they knew the character of the person who was leading them, and that if they put all those things in place, it would be unfolding into a large degree of success, if not downright dominance, 10 straight NCAA championships at one point. And therefore, obedience to Christ must start with an understanding of his goodness, that his authority in this world is meant to be understood as one whose love is unfolded to us in profound ways. The creation, the world in which we live, we can see the beauty. His handprints are everywhere. Salvation given through the cross. If we ever wonder about the goodness of God on our behalf, whether or not he cares an ounce about our lives right now, we should take a peek up there at the ceiling and be reminded once again that, yeah, in fact, he is good. He does love us. And in the midst of difficulties that we can't understand, he is, in fact, working in ways that certainly our eyes don't see, but may eventually they will see. And therefore, he's given this promised presence of his Spirit with us forever. We'll talk a bit about that next week. And therefore, the obedience that we talk about when following Christ is meant to dive into the triune beauty of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, whose entire being is one of self-giving love to one another. And in that same way, our lives are meant to be lived out in this beauty of God's rule in this world, a beautiful rule, a rule in which he is working to devastate evil once and for all, and has done it decisively in the cross. his rule in which he is wanting to change lives and persons forever. It is a beautiful thing. And therefore, when Jesus instructs his disciples to teach people, teach them to obey everything I've commanded you, that teaching word is so important. He could have said, go into the world and make sure they obey everything I've commanded you. But he says, teach them. This word here, mathetizo, this word is not simply get them in a classroom, put a whiteboard up, and write out the rules. This is a life-giving apprenticeship kind of thing. This is John Wooden on the court shooting hoops with the players. This is both an instruction piece in which you're hearing words being spoken, but it is also far more than that. You're showing them by example how these things play out. They're watching you in the midst of difficult circumstances, how you respond and follow Christ in those situations, and you're helping them do it. It's putting a kid's foot on the soccer ball. This is how it should feel like when you kick it right. It's lining up a student's hands on the piano. Here's where this finger goes, where this finger goes. You're showing them how it unfolds. And it's not a philosophy merely, but it's a belief in the goodness of God that this life can now be lived out in light of what he's asked us to do. So we don't demand obedience, we teach this. This is where Christianity can go off the rails. Why aren't you following this? Certainly, if a liberalism wants to just dismiss Jesus' commands, a fundamentalism is just as awful, if not worse, where it says that you need to perform. You need to follow the rules perfectly. It's a Phariseeism. It's a perfectionism. It looks to us to accomplish all these things. And it is a demanding of obedience that destroys any heart for it in the end. We ought to want to do these things. We ought to want to follow his wisdom because of who he is. It's not so that we have a report card at the end, but that we actually have a friendship and a relationship with him intact. And therefore, practically, if the first objective is we need to teach ourselves as well. Practically, the second objective in discipleship is to teach people to, in obeying Christ, is to go to war on our automatic responses. That is to say, we don't want to just kind of put the list, checklist in place. We want to kind of look at who we are, what comes out of us in the midst of difficult circumstances, what comes out in us in the midst of compromised company, which is to say, are we chameleon? Do we morph to particular expectations of ourselves when we're in the church? Do we look holy and great when we're with our friends in the evening somewhere? Do we look entirely different that way? When we're in a work environment, do we have difficult decisions that we cut ethical corners on because we want to appear strong in the company? You name it. We need to go to war on our automatic responses in different circumstances in order to put into practice what Jesus is calling us to do. So, examples. What does that mean? Wouldn't it be great if everybody followed the Ten Commandments? Wouldn't it just be, you could just look at those things and how they've played out and caused great damage to them. The Pharisees themselves would come to Jesus and say, okay, Ten Commandments. I have tithed, I have worshipped no other gods, not bared false witness, I'm not a liar, not a cheat, I'm not a steal, I'm not an adulterer. Done. Perfect. I follow God's law. Then Jesus comes along and just throws them on their ears because he says, the external conformity may be there, but your hearts aren't in it. And at devastating point after devastating point, you know, you haven't committed adultery, but you're lusting all the time. Which eventually makes people really uncomfortable when they're on the receiving end of that. Okay, you haven't murdered anybody, but you're angry all the time. All that comes out of your mouth is critique and passive-aggressive comment, and you run people down, but you haven't murdered anybody, so that's fine. I haven't borne false witness against them. Behind the scenes, in my heart, I'm calling them idiots. Call them fools, raca. Time and time again, this is why Jesus' commands are thought to be impossible to follow. Because who doesn't get angry and call someone a name? It maybe happened when you're behind the wheel of a car, right? Who doesn't get envy cropping up? Who doesn't have these things take place? But these automatic responses, if we engage in them, they begin to produce someone that we don't like. It begins to get worse. It does not get better. We may say, that's just who I am. But when people are on the receiving end of that uncomfortable stare, when people are always in the firing line of the anger that comes out, when people don't feel like the friendship is really there because there's always an envy in place, or when someone knows that you continue to look them in the eyes and not tell the truth, that takes its toll, and those automatic responses get reinforced again and again and again, producing who we are. So we start where we are, and we realize where our weaknesses are in relation to Jesus' words, and we say, this is where I need to go to war on. I need to start with the automatic response that wants to just punch back. The automatic response that wants to envy something I don't have. And when you follow that all the way to the end, it is, in the end of the day, a lack of trust in God. It is lack of trust in His words to be all that we need. Because when we take something that's not ours, when we have such disrespect for life, when we lie to get our way, it is a disrespect of God, because God takes us as we are. He knows we're fallen. He knows we make mistakes. He knows that we have lied. We've all lied. But He does not want us to continue in that path. And when we don't trust God, we choose our own way. Bonhoeffer said, discipleship is commitment to Christ. Because Christ exists, He must be followed. Christianity without the living Jesus Christ remains necessarily Christianity without discipleship. And a Christianity without discipleship is always a Christianity without Jesus Christ. That is to say, if we don't follow Him and His words in discipleship, we are abandoning Him. Discipleship without Jesus Christ is choosing one's own path. You can't have one foot in both worlds. You follow Christ, or you follow yourself at the end of the day. And therefore, we need to recognize and begin to go to war, and it can actually be done. For the same reason that the person who is actually genetically made up to go for the drink, when they know what it does to them, alcoholism is a disease. They can begin to change those automatic responses and say no over the course of what we call a 12-step program. But it is a understanding that we're powerless, that we have a God who loves us, and acknowledging who actually we are, and then begin to address and go to war on those automatic responses. I know many alcoholics who have not had drinks in many years. That's really hard to do, but it can be done. And therefore, I encourage you on the back for just for further reference, there's five dimensions that Dallas Willard talks about, that we have to start with a confidence in Jesus, then have a desire to be His follower and apprentice. And then thirdly, we begin to look and to love and to appreciate the wisdom of His word, which leads us to obedience. We have to love Him, we have to want to be following Him, and we have to really trust Him as a guiding word before obedience can actually ever happen. You can't start with obey. It has to flow from, this is the life that I want. And therefore, we begin to put into play discipline, and it does begin to transform hearts and minds to then begin to work as God's people in this world. And therefore, once we move away from the belief that Jesus' words are just impossibly difficult, as well as away from a belief that Jesus' words are optional, we will begin to see that following his words are for real life, the beauty of this life. And to not do them would now be regarded as foolishness. Not like I can get by without it, but to not follow his words is being a fool. So, for the sermon today, if we wanted to title it negatively, it's just this: don't be stupid. How do we define what stupid is? Not doing what Jesus said. It's that simple. Go watch a Bob Newhart clip online called Stop It. It's hilarious. Just stop it. It's stupid when we don't take seriously what he says because it's for our best following of Christ in this life. And so positively, we would also say that the obedience is enter into a real life, not a fake one, not one manufactured by us, but a kingdom life. Enter into the life that he wants for you. But you have to first come to terms with his goodness, that he really is good, and that his words are not simply rules to be followed, but the blueprint for a beautiful life, forgiven and free, being changed into his image. Let's begin there. In Jesus' name, let's pray. Lord, we ask that you would help us to see